Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus and his disciples left from there and began a journey through Galilee, but he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, Jesus began to ask them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But they remained silent, for they had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." Taking a child, he placed the child in their midst, and putting his arms around the child, he said, "Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we encounter Jesus' second description of his upcoming passion. First was on Thursday when in Caesarea Philippi, after discovering who the crowds and who the apostles were saying that Jesus was, he described what type of Messiah he was going to be. There was going to be a crucified Messiah, that he was going to be a king on the throne of the cross because of the love with which he was going there for us. On Friday, if it were not the Feast of the Cheer of St. Peter, we would have had immediately what Jesus said afterward, that if it were shocking enough that he was going to be crucified, he emphasized that if we were to be his disciple, we need to be crucified too. If any of you wishes to be my disciple, he must pick up his cross daily, deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, but whoever saves his life in this world will lose it. What profit does it gain a man to acquire the whole world but lose his soul? And then the transfiguration happens, which God the Father gives the extraordinary command to those who are listening to Jesus for the last 2 years, listening to him everywhere, from the Sermon on the Mount to the synagogues to the boats from which he would preach to the crowds to preaching along the journeys as he was doing today. They were listening to him for 2 years. But at the very end, God says, "This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to him." Because he knew what was going on inside of them, and they were particularly tone deaf to Jesus' words about his suffering and death, and their suffering and death. So today we get to the second one, and we've pondered these before. Jesus says I'm about to die, and rather than console him, rather than even ask him questions, rather than finding out more from this one who has the truth, they start disputing about who's the greatest. And they were ashamed about it. They couldn't even admit it. But Jesus answers the question of the means toward greatness. And it's totally consistent with what he was saying about becoming like him through self-denial in order to affirm him, the cross so that we might die and he might rise, and through following him rather than lead him or go our own way. It says, if anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. To be the last is a thing of humility and faith. To be the servant of all can't just be outward service, but it has to be love. If you're going to be great, you have to become great through humility and sacrificial agape. And to emphasize the point, Jesus says something that has to be dear to the vocation of every sister of life. I am totally convinced that if St. Bernard were alive today, St. Bernard would use this passage and make almost every unmarried woman a sister of life, just like he got all his friends to join him as a Cistercian. That the real path to greatness, to be last and the servant of all, to be humble and agapic, is to receive little children in his name. To welcome little children. It is a path of humility and self-sacrificial agape, because children are received who cannot pay back. They can't even say thank you. People who love children receive a lot in response, but it's indirect, not direct, because the child doesn't even have a will in order to repay in any such way. And so it's straight out sacrificial service. So many today in our culture, and I think that it's ultimately the evil behind the evil of abortion, is we recognize the sacrifice that's necessary to receive a child. So many gifted young women, talented in the business world, in their teaching careers, etc., they really deeply struggle when the first child comes. I've heard it over and over and over and over and over again in the confessional. It's just a real death to who they thought they were. That instead of being able to accomplish so much on the outside, receive so much positive feedback for their efforts, it seems like they're burning everything up in order to give everything to this little child. But what a beautiful vocation that is. But it really requires death if it's going to be done well. So many times today, many try to love by halves. They'll receive the child, but then they'll have others care for the child so that they can go on with life almost as normal as possible, because that's their real goal, because they think happiness comes from other means than humility and self-sacrificial love. But it's for the whole church to teach them otherwise. What an extraordinary witness you have before the world of showing not just pregnant mothers in distress, but everyone the path to true greatness, receiving little children in the Lord's name and receiving him and receiving God in the process. Jesus puts this before the whole church. He puts it before his apostles as the pattern to true greatness, and he wants us to have that greatness. The whole message of the cross is emphasized very powerfully in today's first reading from the book of Sirach. For anybody who is struggling at all with the crosses that the Lord gives, with the opportunities he gives us to conform ourselves to him on Calvary, this passage shows us so much of how to do it. It gives us the wisdom, the clear-sighted guidance to be able to embrace this as a gift. My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself not for lots of thanks and adulation. Prepare yourselves for trials. The trials will come. There'll be times of adversity. You'll need to be patient. You'll have various things befall you. You'll be sorrowful. You'll be in crushed misfortune. You'll enter into a crucible of humiliation. But in all of this, be sincere and steadfast. Receive the word of understanding, Cling to God, forsake Him not. This is the way you'll be wise in all your ways. Because this is the way gold and silver are forged. Trust God and He will help you. Trust in Him, He'll direct your way. Keep awe of Him and grow old this way. Growing in awe. Toward the end, he says, study the generations long past and understand. For us, we've got many more generations to study. We see the example of so many martyrs, so many people who have lived in this crucible. And he asks, anyone who has hoped in the Lord ultimately been disappointed? The answer is a thunderous no. That if we persevere in the commandments, we won't be forsaken. That God will be there to protect those who seek Him in truth and to rescue them. This is our faith. But we need, like the first apostles, to trust in what God says, that this really is the path and there is no other. Early this morning, I was pondering the crucible of humiliation that Cardinal Pell is in Australia today. The gag order was lifted. And so, extraordinary. I mean, almost whole newspapers dedicated to his trial. The accusations are so ridiculous, it's unbelievable. Right at the beginning of his tenure in Melbourne, when he would finish Mass with a master ceremony at his hands and everybody else in the short priest's sacristy in the back because the Archbishop's sacristy was being redone, he would greet people out of Mass. But the accusation was that these choristers, who everybody testified, would immediately leave the chancel of the sanctuary and go upstairs to practice, and they'd all be kept in line. They needed to ask permission even to go to the bathroom, and it was seldom given. That somehow two left and they were in the sacristy. And that's when Cardinal Pell came with all his robes and in 6 minutes abused both of them. Even though he never had a master of ceremonies not at his side, even though there were always so many people in that tiny little sacristy running about preparing for Mass, that's what he was convicted on. What a shameful thing for him, what a shameful thing for the church in Australia, what a shameful thing for the entire church. To see someone who has served the Lord with courage suffer from what is obviously a false accusation. But the Lord wants to bring good out of it. He says these words at the very end. Has anyone who hoped in the Lord been disappointed? Has anyone who persevered in the commandments been forsaken? We don't know exactly how the wrong will be righted, whether it will be in this world or in the next, but we know it will be righted. And this is a means by which Cardinal Pell and hopefully many others will be sanctified, even though it's difficult and humiliating. The Lord might permit similar things to us. But when we come to serve the Lord, we must prepare ourselves for trials like this, to strengthen us for those trials. The Lord comes to meet us every day, to fill us with His wisdom and to fill us with His very self, to unite us to Him on Calvary, where He who was falsely accused, He who was brutally murdered for made-up offenses, triumphed over them all and opened the gate to happiness. He is a protector of all those who seek Him.